It's an exciting week last week. We had an opportunity to take a moment of pause and just reflect on our trip. You know, sometimes we get so busy sometimes that we kind of move from one thing to another, you know, and we don't take that moment to just reflect on the event that we just took place, and celebrate. It's important to kind of celebrate some things, right? And so last week, just to hear the testimonies and just what God was doing in the hearts of each one who went, and the opportunity we heard from the what we heard from the ranch, just as far as the amount of work that was done, it was such a blessing. That's what happens when the church leaves the building. That's what we talked about last week. When the church leaves the building, people get served. Right? When the church leaves the building, people get loved on. When the church leaves the building, the love and life of Jesus ought to be made manifest in the world around us. And that was exactly what happened. Teamwork took place, and we were serving the people of the ranch, and we were serving one another, and we were serving anybody who would be willing to allow us to bless them. It was a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. You know, some mission trips, you have an opportunity to kind of see the fruit right away. You know, and you see the lives changed, and we celebrate those things. Those are really exciting. And then there's other ones where you look and you're sowing and you're pouring out, and maybe the fruit of that isn't seen until a little bit later on. And like, well, we were working on buildings and structure while we were there. We trust that there's going to be lives that go through those buildings that are touched, that we had opportunity to be a part of. But it was a great time of team building, because that's what happens when the church works together. When we go outside the building, we bring the love of Christ with us, and that's the way it ought to be. It's interesting when you're on a missions trip. You find when you go on a missions trip and you're in that mindset that we're on a missions trip, it's amazing how patient you find, like an extra degree of patience with one another and with circumstances. It's kind of like, all right, well, we're on a missions trip. This is supposed to happen, and we endure those things. And hardships come. It's like, all right, you know, we'll just face it, because after all, we're on a missions trip. We know that's kind of supposed to happen. And all right, so maybe someone didn't communicate appreciation, but you know what? That's kind of part of the cost of being on a missions trip, right? And so we kind of put our missions trip mindset in motion, and we're so much more willing to embrace and accept things that happen. But I'd submit to you that we're on the mission field the moment we walk out the door. And I think that we can kind of employ that same mindset in every area of our lives. And you know, if we kind of walked out of here when the church leaves the building, realizing that, you know what, I'm on the mission field, and things are not going to go my way, and people are going to be disgruntled, and things are going to come to me by surprise. But you know what? I'm on a mission for God. And I'm doing what God's called me to do. And you know what? I think when we have that mindset, it changes the way we perceive those things that come into our lives, unwanted, unannounced, right? And so, but it's interesting. We saw kind of what we got to experience for a week in Tennessee was really a reflection of how we ought to live our lives every day on this mission field of life. And so we talked a lot about that last week. We talked about what happens when the church leaves the building. This morning, I want to talk to you about when the church enters the building. What takes place? Why is it important? What is significant about when the church, now that was outside the building, now comes together in the house of God? One of the, at Integrity Church, we use an acronym, SALTED, to communicate our values here at the church. The S stands for seeing people connect with God. We value that. We want to see, it's why we do what we do. We want to see people connect with a God who loves them and has a plan for their life. The A stands for the authority of God's word. It literally drives what we do. It informs what we do. It becomes the touchstone for everything we do, the authority of God's word. The L stands for Legacy Cubed. It refers to our desire to be disciples who make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. We want to create a legacy of discipleship. It also speaks to our commitment of intergenerational ministry. Our desire to see our younger ones with our not so young ones, worshiping alongside one another and working together. One of the big aha moments that took place when we were in Tennessee was to see from ages 8 to 80, literally working together, sweating on the field out there and doing some great things together. Intergenerational ministry, Legacy Cube. The T stands for team ministry. That's our understanding that the church is a team, that there's no rock star that moves the ball down the field by themselves. It requires every one of us that God has uniquely gifted and enabled to come alongside one another. And as a team, we work together to make an impact, to see the culture shift towards Christ-likeness, right? It takes a team to do that. The E stands for our awareness that every member is a missionary. As I said before, once we walk out the door, man, we're on the mission field. Spurgeon said every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We are called to be missionaries everywhere we are. And then the D stands for the value of a dynamic worship experience. We want to create, to the degree that we can on this, in an earthly way, we want to see those who come into the house of God connect with God in a dynamic and powerful way. Now, what in the world does it mean to have a dynamic worship experience? How many know that you can come to church and you can sing some songs and you can listen to a message? And you can put some money in the offering plate. And you can have some bagels and coffee. And you can walk out the door not having worshiped one bit. Right? And you know what? Have we not done that at times? Have we not come into the house of God in a common mindset just because it was the thing to do? Can I confess to you and say, there have been times that even during the worship, we're singing, and I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying to me, where are you? There are times where, man, we need to recognize that, man, we're coming into the house of Almighty God. Dynamic worship experiences are not defined by the quality of our sound on the worship team. And we got a bang up worship team, don't we? I mean, I thank God. They're not only talented, they're anointed. I mean, when they're leading us, what a joy it is. They're not performing. If they perform, Pastor Tom gets rid of them. We're not about performance. They're ministering, real blessing that we have here at the church. But a dynamic worship experience isn't defined by the quality of the sound on our worship team. It's not defined by the volume of our music, right? The louder it gets, the more anointed it is. Or the slower and quieter it gets, the more anointed it is. No. A dynamic worship experience isn't defined by the preaching of the Word of God. A dynamic worship experience isn't defined by the gathering together of one another. And I submit to you that each of those things need to be taking place. They need to be present. But the reality of it is that's not what's going to guarantee us having a dynamic worship experience. You see, worship isn't about what's going on the outside. Worship has everything to do with what's going on the inside. And you can experience the great worship. You can experience the beautiful sound. You can experience some dynamic teaching. You can experience the fellowship. You can experience all those things. But if your heart isn't in tune with what God is doing, you're not going to experience that dynamic worship that God invites us to. It starts with an awareness of what's taking place when the church enters the building. As our title suggests this morning, worship isn't about what's going on the outside, it's about what's going on the inside. Great story in John chapter 4. Jesus goes to a well, right? And he sees a woman at the well, and Jesus says, "Hey, draw me some water." And she's like, "How are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give you water?" And so Jesus said, "Man, if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask him to give you water. And the water I give, you'd never be thirsty again." So she catches her attention. And then Jesus is like, "You know what? Go and get your husband. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. He's right. He's like, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have five husbands. And the one you're with now isn't your husband. And so she's like, I perceive you're a prophet. It's like, yeah, you're good, sharp, right? And so interestingly, at that moment, then what she does is she brings up an age-old controversy that was taking place between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, and real dissent between the two, because the Samaritans said worship needed to take place on the mountain, and the Jews said that worship needed to take place in the city, in Jerusalem. And there was tension between the two. And she says to him, well, which one do you think it is? And Jesus said, you know what? It's not about where it is. The day is coming, and now it is, Jesus said, where true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about what's going on the outside. True worship has everything to do with what's going on the inside. And when the church enters the building, we need to come with an expectation that we are coming to connect with God. We are coming as God's holy chosen people to worship the Lord. To unpack this idea of what happens when the church enters the building, we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 10, a very significant passage in my understanding that really speaks to raising our awareness of the significance of when the church enters the building. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, to really appreciate the content that we find in the book of Hebrews, it's important to kind of consider the audience to whom the book of Hebrews is written to. We don't know for sure who the author was. Some say it was Paul, some say Barnabas, perhaps possibly Apollos. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the text. But it was written to a very specific audience. And in this audience, there was like three groups of people. There were those who had come out of Judaism and had embraced the truth of Jesus, right? They were authentic, genuine Christ followers. They had left their old ways and embraced the truth of Jesus Christ, and they were in this church to whom the author of Hebrews is writing, and they are thriving and they are growing and they are embracing truth. Also, in this within this community, there were those Jews who were wavering. There was a lot of dissent and a lot of questions being thrown out there as to whether we ought to be worshiping God according to the old covenant way or the new covenant way. And there was a group of people who had kind of left the new covenant worship and were returning back to the old covenant worship, which is why we see so much in the book of Hebrews that pointing to Christ as the fulfillment of all of the old covenant worship. It was such a great time. We went through Hebrews a couple years ago, and probably should go back there again soon. So we see there's those who were kind of waffling between old covenant and new covenant, and then there were those who were they were not believers, but they're a part of the community, the Christian community. They embraced the community of Christ. They just had not embraced the Christ of the community. They liked what they saw. They enjoyed the people that they were able to fellowship with. They were there amongst them. They were enjoying the social activity, right? And there's a beautiful benefit of being a part of the community of Christ. Is that not right? I mean, it's a blessing. It's a wonderful, wholesome community. And there were those who embraced the community of Christ, but hadn't embraced the Christ of the community. And so there's these three groups that are on the receiving end of this letter written to the Hebrews. And you see, when they all came together, they all kind of came with different expectations. There are those who were authentic and genuine in their faith, that when they came together, there was that desire to connect with Christ, and then there's others came with varying motives. And so that was the audience to whom the writer is writing. As we come to verse 19 of chapter 10, we see some very profound instruction on what the mindset, the attitude, the expectation ought to be on the authentic child of God as he enters the house of God, enters the presence of Almighty God. verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Isn't that good news? Let's just stop there for a moment, celebrate that for a second. You might need to be, you know, you might need to hear that this morning. He who promised is faithful. You might not see what you're holding on to and waiting for, but he who promised is faithful. He'll not forget. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He lays out for us a couple of things that ought to be on the front of our minds when the church comes together. The first thing he says here is, and he says, let us draw near with a true heart. I like that. He lays it out. Look how he sets the stage here, right? He says, man, we have confidence to enter the holy place, right? Well, why? Because of the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that curtain being his flesh. He's laying out for us an invitation. I mean, let's take a look at how this invitation to draw near is made possible. What an incredible invite. How is this invitation to draw near made possible? And then what does a true heart look like? Let us draw near with a true heart. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, or because of the blood of Jesus, do you realize that we can come into the presence of God not because we had a good week, not because God just thinks you're special, not because of your religious efforts? We can come, we're invited to come and draw close because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. What a powerful invitation that you and I have. How many times do we come to church sometimes and we don't recognize the sacredness of what we are about to experience? I remember on Easter Sunday 2009, it was our first service here in this facility. Prior to that, the building was being built, and for many weeks and months, there were contractors from all over the place that were working all over our building and smoking and cursing and just all the things that takes place on a job site. And as time was going on, then we got the walls up, and we started the painting, and the carpet was going in, and literally we got the green light on Good Friday to have service on Sunday morning. And I remember walking right over to here and saying, this is no longer a job site. This is now sacred space. This is now holy ground. There's something different now. This no longer is just a construction site, but it's now where people are going to come and they're going to connect with the God that made them. And this is a place where God's presence is going to reside in a very powerful and special way. Now, I understand God's presence is everywhere. I know that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere with all of himself at the same time. I get that. But there's something special about when God's people come together corporately. When we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, and we are in the presence of God together, it is no longer common space. It is holy ground. And we ought to come with that expectation that we are entering into the presence of God in a very powerful way. And the way in which that was secured was by the blood of Jesus Christ. That wasn't something that was very easy to do in the Old Testament. It's interesting, if you read a little earlier on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, the writer says this. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." What a great truth, a great reminder that Jesus has been where you are. And yet was without sin. And because of that, he says, look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace at the time of need." We are invited to come and draw near. We are invited to come and come boldly to the throne of grace. He's speaking to those who are thinking about going back to an old covenant style of worship. And you see, you didn't just kind of storm into the presence of God in the Old Testament. Man, if you wanted to come into the presence of God, there needed to be bloodshed. There needed to be sacrifice. There needed to be systems in place. And not everybody can do it. There needed to be specific priests that would walk in and shed the blood and cleanse the area. And it was not a simple process. And if somebody tried to sidestep that process, they were struck dead. You didn't just come into the presence of God. You came in through blood, through sacrifice, through system, through ritual, through rules that God put in motion. You didn't just blast your way in like you belong there. It was only set aside for a few priests. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see an incredible story. David is transporting the ark on a new cart. And God set up some rules. The ark is what represented the presence of God. And God set the rule in motion, don't touch the ark. And so as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, David and his men are carrying the ark of God on this new cart. And it says that one of the animals that were carrying the cart stumbled a little bit. And Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark so that the ark wouldn't fall on the ground. And as soon as he touches the ark, God strikes him dead. That's pretty amazing. And David, it says David was angry with the Lord. Thinking, like, really? Like, he's just trying to keep the ark from falling on the ground and getting dirty. And David goes before the Lord, and he's like, how can we continue with this ark if you're going to do this kind of stuff? But you see, God said, don't touch the ark. And the message is clear. I will be regarded as holy. You will obey what I set in motion. You don't just come into the presence of God casual and flippant. There were systems in place. And now as we enter into the new covenant, it's not that those systems were set aside, but they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Blood was still shed, but once and for all, right? For you and for me. And now this invitation to come into the presence of God was not just sent out to those who were priests, but to you and I who now are a chosen generation, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You and I are come, and we're invited to come boldly into the throne of grace. And that presence of God that resided in the ark. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The presence of God within God's people. You see, we think sometimes we're just going to church to do our thing. But these are holy moments. This is sacred space. You're a rare air. And as we come into God's presence, folks, let us never come casually. Let us accept that invitation to come and draw near fully recognizing why we can do that. So much appreciate what Pastor Frank said. We must remember that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ that paved the way for you and me so that we can come and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. What ought our hearts to be like? He says in verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. What is that? It is an authentic heart. It is a heart that is, it is transparent and vulnerable before God. We come before God in his presence, and that's not the time to try and hide behind the things that we don't want everybody else to see. When we come into God's presence with a true heart, we must come and bear ourselves before him so that God, the Holy Spirit, can begin to touch on maybe different areas of our lives that might be getting in the way of us growing towards Christ-likeness. When we come into the house of God, listen, you don't have to do that, and you'll have a great sing-along and a great bagel and coffee and do your religious thing and go. Or you can come understanding why you can come and appreciate what has been done so that you can come and experience a dynamic worship experience that goes beyond the words of the music, that goes louder than the sound around us. It's creation connecting with Creator. And what God could do in a minute in those moments, years of counseling can never do. Come and come boldly. Come expecting church. They tell us the national average for church attendance is 1.4 times per month. I think if we really believed that we're coming into the presence of Almighty God, there wouldn't be much that would keep us away. And yet, are we not? We're coming into God's presence. Let us draw near with a true heart, expectant, so that God might do what he needs to do in our midst. That happens when we come into the building. You know why? Because that fills us up so we can get back outside the building. He fills us so that we might pour ourselves outside. We come in dry, we leave full. We come in depleted, we leave energized, right? We come in empty, we leave full and ready to go. Come and let us draw near. The second admonition is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us draw near, and then let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Remember, this is written to a wavering, mixed audience of believers who were considering to return back to the old covenant worship. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It translates that keep your gaze or your focus or your attention. In other words, don't get sidetracked from the thing that you ought to be looking forward to. You know, one of the things that distinguishes the Church of Jesus Christ from the rest of the world is that we have hope. We'll endure the same hardships. We'll endure the same pain. We'll endure the same setbacks. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. We'll all experience all of the consequences of the same sin in the world. But the difference between the church and the world is we have a hope in the midst of it that it won't end right there. It's not going to take us out, but he's going to see us through it all. We have a hope. And what he's saying here is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Notice the author is not appealing to them to hold on to their salvation. He's not saying hold tightly because you just might lose it if you mess up. It's not what he's saying here. Their security was in Christ and not in themselves. Instead, it's an appeal to hold fast to the confession of hope. In other words, Don't lose sight of it in the midst of hard times. And you see, when the church gathers together, I mean, let's be honest, doesn't it seem like the struggles we're facing in the course of the week seem a little smaller when we walk in the building? Is it that we're in denial? Is it that it's just that what we're feeling at that moment just isn't real? No, I submit to you that it's more real than the things we're feeling outside the building. It's when we come together that our perspective is gained. Our hope is being renewed. And we're realizing that whatever it may be, and I'm sure for everybody it's something different, and I'm not trying to minimize it one bit, but I want to maximize in your mind the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing that's going on around you is greater than what God is doing in you. Let us hold fast. Let's hold on to. Don't get sidetracked from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Hold fast the confession of our hope. It's like what our brother sang last week. I'm going on. What a testimony of perseverance. Despite the trials, right? Despite the hardships, despite the disappointments that are come our way, man, we need to realize we have something to hold on to. And when we come into the house of God, our hope is renewed. You ever notice, like, sometimes you think, well, just like, it seems like everybody's just so happy all the time at church. You ever feel like, it seems like maybe I'm the only one that seems to have a problem around here. You know, what are they? They a bunch of phonies? No, they're not a bunch of phonies. They're experiencing the same problems and challenges you're experiencing outside the four walls of the church. But when we come together, everything just kind of comes into perspective. And we realize that we're a chosen generation. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're God's own special people. And I'm sitting alongside the redeemed of the Lord. Look at the person next to you. They're the redeemed of the Lord. They've got a treasure in their earthen vessel. And man, when we can appreciate that in one another and begin to glean off of one another, then when the church comes together, man, we come up, we're charged up, we're fired up, and you know what? Man, just turn us loose on the gates of hell.
Amen.
And let's bring them into the kingdom. The church was never designed to stay in the building. The church is to come and be filled and replenished and taught and encouraged and built up and then sent out. It's like, all right, now get out of here. Empty it all out on the playing field and then come on back and get filled up again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then lastly, let us consider how to stir up one another. Pastor John, I've found that when the church gets together, there's a lot of stirring up that goes on sometimes, right? When the church comes together, there ought to be a whole bunch of stirring. But listen, it needs to be the right kind of stirring. You see, when we don't come focused on our mission, when we don't come appreciating and recognizing that we are talking to someone who God loves very, very much. That's why I get crazy when people talk about the church. Do you imagine? Anthony, could you imagine I said to you, listen, I love you, you're a great guy. Imagine I said, but I don't like your wife. I think she's this, I think she's that, I think she's this. You'd be pretty offended, wouldn't you? You probably would hand my head to me, right? I think Lori's awesome, by the way. Yeah. But do we realize when we talk about one another and we speak evil against one another, we are speaking against the bride of Christ? May we hold in high regard and esteem one another because there's such significant value in the person next to you. Let us consider, he says, how to stir up one another. Notice what he says here. Let us consider. Where does consideration start? It starts right up in our head, doesn't it? And then it comes out of our mouth. Sometimes we speak first out of our mouth and then think about what we just said, right? We just kind of shoot and then aim, right? But what he's saying here is, man, consider, think about it. Come with a plan. Be strategic. Take value in the fact that you and I are called to stir one another up. Consider how we might do that. Be intentional about that. And he says, stir one another up. I love that. I was making a nice sauce yesterday. My son went out and they all caught some crabs and brought it home and put all the stuff in the pot. And I know the difference between a good sauce and a bad sauce, other than garlic, has to do with remembering to stir it up. Because if you don't stir that sauce up, all the ingredients get down to the bottom and they don't influence everything else on the top. And you know what? There's a whole bunch of Christians that have a whole bunch that are just lying dormant on the inside. So many gifts, so many abilities, so many talents, so many experience that are just being there kind of stewing on the bottom. And we need to come in with one another and we need to stir that up so that the body of Christ can be the benefit from all of the nutrients that God has placed in to the house of God. Think about it, he says. Stir one another up. Find those areas in each other's life that you can bring out that will enable them to be all that God has made them to be. Consider how you do stir up one another. How do we do that? Well, first and foremost, he says we do that in verse 25, by not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is. It's tough to stir somebody up if they're not here. Right, it's tough to be in relationship if you're not coming. And what he's saying here, the best way that the church was designed to be in community, to be in fellowship with one another, to be with each other. We're not to only stay with each other, right? We're to go out into the world, but in these times like this where we come together, and what he's saying is, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together as the habit of some is. Who's he referring to? He's most likely referring to those that he was writing the letter to that returned back to the old covenant style of worship. He's saying, don't be like that. When you come, listen, you need to come together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. Again, 1.4 times per month is the average church attendance. Could you imagine? We wonder why the church isn't as effective as it could be. Because we're not getting filled. We're not getting our perspectives in line. We're not being reminded of our hope. We're not being stirred up. We're not being blessed by one another. And so we become weak and anemic and ineffective in the world around us. And what he's saying is, don't neglect the coming of together. And he says, but instead, encourage one another. Encourage one another. That's what we ought to do. I put this challenge out to the first service. I said, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Don't leave the building anymore on Sundays without encouraging two or three people. Sometimes we come in like, I'm going to get that sunflower seed bagel before somebody else does. That's my mission. God bless. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get that last bit of cream cheese and I'm not going to get stuck at the coffee grinds, right? I'm gonna change your mission a little bit. Can we just kind of set this in motion? And listen, we don't leave the building unless we've encouraged two or three people. Because you know what? I understand God can speak audibly, and I'm not saying he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that with me, but I'm sure he does that with maybe godlier people than me. I don't know. But what he does do is this. He speaks to me through you. He encourages me through you. Certainly he speaks to me through his word, but you see, we can be the voice of God to other people. And you know, you might be here this morning and say, well, I don't really need encouragement. I'm doing encouragement. I'm doing pretty good. Newsflash, it's not just about you. If you're doing pretty good, that's awesome. Bring it to the table, because I can guarantee you there's somebody who's struggling that day. I can guarantee you there's people that are walking through the door that if you had any idea the things that they are facing at that moment, your heart would break. And sometimes just an encouraging word, sometimes just a warm greeting, sometimes just a warm embrace is what that person needs to give the next day another chance. May we be a church full of encouragers. May we look for opportunity to stir one another up and encourage each other. May we consider, God, who can I encourage today? And you know what I find? I find as I'm encouraging other people, it encourages myself. I encourage myself. I was so blessed. Did I share this in the first service or second service about the morals? Or I did. I mean, see, this is the downside of two services. I was so blessed by seeing just such a display of Christ-likeness yesterday towards Roseanne's family and friends and those who were grieving the loss of her dad. And when we find that we are pouring into the lives of other people, we find that what we need, God gives us. And it's just perhaps the way the church is designed to function and be healthy. In closing, you see, those are the things that happen when the church enters the building. We recognize that we have been invited to come into the presence of Almighty God solely on the grounds of what Christ has done for us. And what that ought to do is create a true and genuine heart that responds in adoration, responds in worship, that brings us from a sing-along to allowing these songs to be the cry of our hearts. And while I'm filling my spiritual tank, I am pouring into the lives of you, and you're pouring into my life. And something on the inside starts getting encouraged and stirred up, and it motivates me to want to go back out the doors on mission, where I could pour it all out to the humanity that desperately need a Savior. May we encourage one another. I shared earlier at the first service, with this I'll really end. It's been a busy couple of months. All good stuff, just busy stuff. And sometimes, maybe you're different than I am, but when I'm on a mission doing my thing, I could tend to disconnect with what I'm feeling on the inside, you know? And I just hadn't had a moment of pause to kind of feel. And I came in early on Friday morning and got the mail, and got a letter in the mail from someone who just shared an experience that they had with my dad. And it just encouraged. It was just what I needed to open up what I had been protecting so much, because I didn't have time to deal with how I felt, right? And I just thought, thank God for someone who'll take a moment of pause in their day to encourage, because it was what I needed. And I know that's just one example of what I know so many of you do for each other all the time. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing that, because you're the one that God may be using to help push that person across that emotional finish line till they get what they need. Let's be that kind of church. Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thank you for how it does challenge us and encourages us and equips us and motivates us and calls us to get outside ourselves and focused on what you're doing in us. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up a body and strengthen a body of encouragers. I thank you that is already here, but may we do it better than ever. May we be a body of encouragers that you would use to bless. May we come into this house and get charged up so that we might empty it out on the mission field for your glory. And then come back in and get charged up and bring them with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.